Morning. I greet you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. It's been a couple weeks since I've been here. We were at Winchester last Sunday, and we had Bible conference before that, so it's good to be here in this place again. For our message this morning, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to share a message from verse 13. It's a very familiar verse. But I believe it's an important one for us as Christians. Let's just pause for a word of prayer before we go any further. Father in heaven, we again want to commit this service to you. We want you to be glorified in this service here. Just pray that you would be with me as I share from your word. Pray that you'd give me calmness of nerves and that you would give me your spirit. Pray that I would not say anything that would take away from your word, but that you would be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." And Mark records the verse like this. Mark 9, verse 50 says, "Salt is good, but if salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." And Luke records it this way in two verses. He says, "Salt is good, but if salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Have you ever tasted salt that wasn't salty? I personally have never tasted salt that wasn't salty, but I've tasted food that wasn't salty. And at our house, my wife bought some peanuts, and I carry these in my lunch often. I love peanuts, but there's something wrong with these peanuts. I don't know if you can see from where you're at, but these are unsalted peanuts. And I suppose there may be some people that like unsalted peanuts, but personally, they're almost inedible. My wife bought these on purpose, but she had bought them by accident. But they're basically worthless because they don't have salt. So that's my frame of reference when I read this verse and I think about something being unsalted or saltless or salt that has lost its savor. I think of something that doesn't have salt. We all know that salt brings flavor to food. We put salt on almost everything. There are not very many recipes that don't call for at least a little bit of salt to help bring that flavor out. Food that doesn't have salt is not very tasty. When we put salt on something, we expect a result, don't we? We expect whatever we salted to taste better. If you're sitting at the table and you're eating green beans and something's not quite right, please pass the salt. You can put a little salt on there and just brings those green beans to life, doesn't it? It highlights the good food flavor in that food. Coming back here to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth," or "you are the salt of the earth." I am the salt of the earth. What salt does for food, you and I should be doing to the earth. We should be doing that to our community, to the street that we live on, to the town that we work in. We are to be that salt. We need to be making the places that we live better places because we live there. By the good that we lift up, that's what we should be doing. If we put salt on something and it doesn't do anything, what good is the salt? We keep adding salt. If it doesn't do anything, what good is it? Salt that doesn't do anything is worthless as a mineral, isn't it? The goal of the message this morning, I want to see what God has for us to learn from the word picture he gave us in this verse of we are to be the salt of the earth. So for just a little bit, I'd like to look at what salt is. Well, we think about salt being that shaker on our table that has white stuff in it. But salt is a mineral that is found in the ocean or in deposits in the ground. It may be found in some marshy areas where there's a high tide and the salt water comes in and then the sun evaporates the shallow areas and the salt's left behind, the water evaporates. But salt is comprised primarily of an element called sodium chloride. I'm just going to write that element symbol up here on the board. Not that it's real important, but we'll sodium chloride has a pH of 7. Now, if you remember back to science class, there's 14 measures of pH, 1 through 14. So 7 is in the middle. The ones to the left or numbers less than 7, can someone tell me? What are they, acids or bases? Kenny? Acids, okay? So the ones on this side are acids. And the one on this side are called or bases, right? Salt, or sodium chloride, has a pH of 7. It's a very stable mineral. It doesn't dissolve. It doesn't lose its saltiness. So Jesus said here, if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? The only way for salt to lose its saltiness is for it to be mixed with something or to be diluted with something. So if you put a teaspoon of salt in 1,000 gallons of water, you're probably not going to taste it too much. But the salt is still just as salty. If you put a teaspoon of salt in a glass of water, obviously it's going to be very salty. But salt does not lose its saltiness unless it's contaminated with impurities. The audience that Jesus was speaking to here, they thought of salt as more than just something that they used to season their food. Salt was very important to them. The Roman soldiers were paid with salt, which is where we get the word salary. It's from their amount of salt. Salt was harvested from the Dead Sea and marketed to the ancient world. And sometimes salt would be contaminated with other impurities, diluting the salt down to where it was worthless for what they wanted to use it for. So they would take that salt and they would sprinkle it on the roadways, similar to the way we use it today, to give traction. So that's when Jesus said here, it's no good, but it's to be trodden under the feet of men. It's thrown out. It's used for something else besides flavoring. It was spread around the temple to add traction when the rains came down. But Jesus was obviously talking about a spiritual salt in this verse. What was he talking about when he said, ye are the salt of the earth? I think Jesus could have meant several things when he referred to salt like this. But this morning I want us to think about salt as truth. Truth is very pure. Truth is very stable. Truth is not truth. Truth that is not truth is worthless. It's not truth anymore, is it? It's just like salt, where if it's not salty anymore, it's worthless. Truth stands alone. Truth is neutral, just like salt. Salt is neutral. It's right in the middle. It's neither an acid or alkaline or a base. It's neutral. Truth stands alone. It's not swayed by one side or another. Truth stands in the middle. We are to be the salt of the earth, Jesus said. I'd like to look at 10 points at what salty Christians look like. For a title this morning, I'd like to use Salty Christians. What do salty Christians look like? We're going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning. And I don't apologize for that, because what the Bible says is much more important than what I have to say. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. I'd like to read verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Salty Christians have been with Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It's talking about Peter and John here, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. This is Peter and John here speaking to these highly educated religious leaders. These were fishermen who were teaching the religious leaders. And it says they marveled at what these men had to say. That's what the truth does. The truth is always right. And when truth is presented, it brings clarity to a situation. These men were standing on truth, and that gave them boldness to proclaim the gospel message. And it says here, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Is that what my neighbors say about me? Is that what my neighbors say about you? Do my actions point to Christ? And have we been with Jesus this morning? Have we experienced his life-changing power? Are we standing on truth? We cannot be the salt of the earth this morning with our own saltiness. We can only put out what we have received. We try to put on something that was not received through Christ. It's just like this salt that doesn't have a savor. It's not salty, and it's worthless. It's to be thrown out. So salty Christians have been with Christ. They've had a relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Read that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Salty Christians have been transformed. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We add salt to something. When we add salt to something, there's a huge difference. The peanuts that were barely edible before become tasty. You can hardly believe it's the same food when you add salt. There's such a huge transformation in what it tastes like. Salty Christians are to be transformed. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Salt doesn't become like what it's applied to, but it transforms what it's added to. So it doesn't taste more like carrots or green beans or whatever. Salt brings out the flavor that's already in those vegetables. Salt doesn't conform, it transforms. It's easy for us, or it's easy for me, to water down the truth. Salt doesn't conform to the situation. Salt changes the situation, speaks truth into it. The challenge for us as transformed Christians, do we speak truth into a situation, even when it's difficult? When the subjects come up of politics or divorce and remarriage or homosexuality, all those things, do we take the truth and make it fit to the situation, or do we speak the truth, stand on it, and do what we can to change the situation? That's what transformed Christians do. Salty Christians are transformed from the inside out. Turn to John chapter 16 for our third point. Salty Christians are joyful. John chapter 16. Read 22 through 24. John chapter 16, verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Brothers and sisters, are we full of joy this morning? How about tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning when it rains and what we had planned to do isn't working out? Our plans are falling apart. Are we a joyful people? Do we have smiles on our faces? We should be the happiest people in the world. Our guilt is gone. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Creator, through the work of Jesus Christ. It says here, we have a joy that no man can take from us. Here the disciples were sad because Jesus said, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go to heaven, and you're not going to be able to come along. And they were sad about that. But Jesus said, be joyful, because you can ask what you need for, and I'll take care of you. I know life is real, and it's not always to be joyful, but to be the salt of the earth, we need to be a joyful people. We have a joy that no one can take from us. Our joy is not based on things going our way or having all the latest gadgets, the latest iPhone or whatever it is. That's not what our joy is based on. We have a joy that can't be taken from us because of the joy we have in our hearts. Paul's testimony in Acts 20, verse 24 was this. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace. Sorry, let me start over here. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Was everything going smoothly for Paul? Absolutely not. Shipwreck, beaten, in prison, if you name it, it happened to Paul. He was still joyful. His joy was in Christ. This joy makes others want what we have. They see you smiling when they know things are not going exactly the way that you would have planned them for, but you're still finding your joy in your Savior. Speaks volumes to people. Are we joyful this morning? Is our joy found in redemption? Number four, salty Christians make others thirsty. When we eat something that's salty, it makes us thirsty, doesn't it? If we have ham for lunch, all afternoon we're going to the faucet and getting some more water, drinking that water. As salty Christians, we should make those who are not Christians want what we have. Sometimes we do evangelistic efforts, we reach out, and we wonder why we're not able to bring people. People don't come, but people don't want to hear what we have to say, the message we have to share. Well, do we make them thirsty enough? Do they look at our lives and want what we have enough that they're willing to give their hearts to Jesus? Titus 2:10 says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn means to decorate. Women know what decorating is. Decorate a room or decorate a cake. So you take something and make it look good, make it look attractive. Titus here points out that we should adorn the doctrine of God. Do we adorn the gospel message and make it look attractive? Do our neighbors say, if he's a Christian, then that's, if I ever go to church, I want to go to the church that he's a part of, or if I ever become a Christian, I want to be like that man is. Is that what our neighbors say about us? Or do they say, if that's a Christian, then I don't want anything to do with it? Do we make the gospel attractive? We don't make the gospel message attractive by watering down truth, but we make the gospel attractive by standing on truth. Number five, salty Christians have a purifying effect. I want to make it clear in this point that we as Christians cannot purify anyone. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ and Him cleansing us can we be clean. But it's God alone who cleanses. But salty Christians should reprove sin. Remember one time when we were doing some work on an oil well, and some guys were standing around there talking, and as it can be pretty rough, and the foreman came over and said, hey, you guys need to clean up the way you're talking. There's a pastor here. He's referring to Tim at that time. And why was that? Why did that person feel that need to tell his guys to watch the way they were talking? Sinners shouldn't feel comfortable in their sin when a salty Christian is present. We're in John 16, let's turn back to John chapter 3. This is talking about light, but I believe it applies to salty Christians as well. John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Sinners don't want their deeds to be known. They want to hide their deeds. That's why they do things at night, because they don't want people to find out. They don't want people to see. But truth shines the light right into that situation and exposes that darkness, and it makes sinners uncomfortable. Salt purifies and cleanses. Oops. Have you ever cut yourself and it started to get infected? Get out the Epsom salt, put it in some water, and soak that sore toe or sore finger or whatever it is. At first it hurts a little bit because that salt's going in there and purifying the infection and killing that bacteria. But we know it takes that infection away and cleanses that wound, that salt does. As Christians, we don't want to be salt in someone's wound, but we should make sinners uncomfortable because we have the truth of the gospel and we share it with them. Salty Christians have a purifying effect. Number 6, salty Christians preserve good. With our modern ways of keeping food, we don't typically think about salt as a preservative. We have refrigerators and freezers to keep our meat from spoiling. But before these conveniences, salt was applied to these meats to preserve it to be eaten at a later time. And even today, if you go to Bangladesh, you'll see in the fish market, there'll be dried fish, dried and salted, that people can come there and buy, and it's preserved for a later meal. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Do we have a preserving effect on the world? Turn back to Genesis chapter 19. It's a story of Abraham at Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham and Lot. Genesis 19. I'd like to read a couple verses. Actually, it's Genesis 18. Genesis 18. Start reading in verse 22. And read through verse 26. We know the story here, how Abraham was sitting in his tent and he's seen these three men coming, and he invited them in and prepared the meal. And as they were to leave and head towards Sodom, they decided they weren't going to keep this from Abraham, but they were going to share what their mission was with him. And the two of the men went on, but one, who I believe to be Jesus, stayed and talk to Abraham. Verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Here Abraham asks a question, a very logical one. You're going to destroy this town, but what about the righteous people? I understand why you would destroy wickedness, but what about the righteous people that live there? And he goes on to negotiate. Verse 24, "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein?" Verse 25, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within that city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes." I did a little bit of research. I couldn't find exactly how many people lived in Sodom. But here we find God and Abraham talking about a few righteous people in a big city. And we could read on in this story how Abraham negotiated down to where that if there were 10 righteous people in all of Sodom, God would not destroy it. All the unrighteous people would have been spared if there had been 10 righteous people in Sodom. We know that there was not 10 people. There was only 4, and one of them looked back. And there was only 3 that made it out of Sodom before it was destroyed. But salty Christians have a preserving effect on society. As society slides downhill, the only thing that gives any stability at all is the preservation of truth. Ungodly people may not even recognize it for what it is. But any stability that anything has is because of the principles that rest on truth. When truth is taken away, morality goes into a free fall. There's nothing preserving about it. Salty Christians live by and present truth, which preserves society. I know this story here in Genesis. Abraham did not have the opportunity, it seems, to preach to the people of Sodom, but I believe his righteousness stood before God, and he was able to intercede for these people. Number 7, salty Christians season the lives of others. Matthew 25, read a few verses from there. Matthew 25, we start reading in verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Here's the judgment scene, and people are called before the judge. And these are the words of Jesus. They're read in my Bible. Start reading in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous say, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Salty Christians season the lives of others. Salty Christians bless other people and make their lives a little bit better. It doesn't take much salt at all on food to make it taste a lot better, does it? A salty Christian can just share a smile. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. I recently had a delivery driver the other day. He also made a delivery to my dad, and he was talking about one of the guys who works for my dad. And he said this with a big smile on his face. He said, you know, that person, he said, he's always smiling. He said, When I see that person, he said, it just makes me feel warm inside. He said, even if things aren't going right for me, he said, I just have to smile because he's smiling and just makes me feel good. And it changes the way I see everything, he said, or something to that effect. That's what salty Christians do. They season the lives of others and make their lives a little bit better in whatever way they can. Here in Matthew 25, there's a list of things that we can do, but it can go much past that. We can visit people in prison. We can give clothes to those who need clothes. We can give food to those who need food. Just in little ways that we have opportunities to make someone's life a little bit better. We need to take those opportunities because it says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And we could read on that the opposite is true. If we miss those opportunities and we don't reach out to those people, it's like we didn't reach out to Christ and help Christ. We can't help everyone, but everyone can help someone. We've heard that phrase before. We can all do a little something to help out. Number 8, salty Christians don't take the glory to themselves. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. When we add salt to food and food tastes so much better, we don't say, that is some really good salt. No. We say, the food is good. Salt just does its work, doesn't take any glory. It's behind the scenes. but it has huge effects. Salt's not the focus, but its effects are. That's how we need to be with the things that we do here on this earth. We do these good works not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. If the salt that we are doesn't bring glory to God, then it has lost its savor. It's not salty anymore if it brings glory to ourselves. Number 9, salty Christians go. Salt that's in a shaker doesn't do anything. Salt has to be spread around. It has to be applied. It has to be used for it to be a benefit. If we're going to be the salt of the earth, then we're going to need to leave these pews and go out into a world that needs salt. Matthew 28, Great Commission. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's what salt does. It goes out. It spreads out. It's willing to be used. It's willing to be a benefit to mankind. It's willing to lose itself like salt does in food. It just goes, not coming back. That's what salty Christians do. Number 10, salty Christians redeem the time. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, I'd like to read verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Salty Christians redeem the time. We realize that there's a day coming when we won't be able to be salt anymore to this world. Wynn and Ashley have a date on the calendar, September 14th. They are planning to get married. And they would like to have their house ready for that day, I'm sure. So yesterday, I was texting Wynn a little bit. Wynn isn't out kayaking. Wynn isn't out looking at where he might hunt this fall or all the things that can be distractions. He's got a focus of getting the house fixed up because there's a date on the calendar that he is working towards. Wynn is redeeming the time that he has left to get his house ready. And that's what salty Christians should be doing this morning. We realize that there is a day coming, that the temporal is going to pass away, the eternal is going to last in eternity. Here it talks about those that are without. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We realize that those that are without are headed towards an eternal destiny. I love this picture here of Christians redeeming the time. Verse 6 says, by letting your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt. We just spend our time, we can use that term, spreading salt with our words, spreading truth. Truth flowing from us to the world around us. In these last days, when there's so much confusion, people wondering, what is truth? There's so many things that are just out of balance and out of control, it seems. Are we spreading truth? Are we bringing people back to the foundation and telling them, this is truth? This is truth. You can base your life on this, and it will not let you down. Is our speech seasoned with truth? People are looking for something solid to get a hold of. And we can point them to that truth this morning. Praise God for the opportunity that we've had to have teaching and to be based on truth. But let's point those around us to the truth as salty Christians. We are the salt, and we have the truth. But if the salt has lost its savor, Jesus said it's good for nothing. It's to be thrown out and people walk on it. So God, help us as Christians. Help us to be salty. Help us to be the example to those around us. Let's pray.